Let us pray. Father, you are almighty. You are glorious, sovereign, creator of all things, perfect and pure, just and the justifier, merciful and abounding and steadfast love. You are holy. You are glorious. You're greatly to be praised and worshiped. And so, Father, we come before you today wanting to humble our hearts, to acknowledge who you are and what you've done. And you've sent the Son, Jesus. You are Lord of all, Lord Jesus. All things have been given unto you, and all authority in heaven and earth is yours. You are Lord. You are Master. And we bow before you with our hearts, Lord, acknowledging who you are, and especially what you have done. For the Lord of lords and the King of kings have given himself so that we might be made free, we might be redeemed and set free from our sins through forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord of lords and King of kings, for dying a death on the cross for us. Lord, we pray that you might meet with us today, Father, Son, and Spirit, as the gospel is preached, as your word is opened. I pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart to see you for who you are and to follow you with everything that is in us. I pray that you would change us by the truth of the gospel, to be men and women, sons and daughters of the great high King of heaven. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would take your scriptures and open them up to the book of Colossians, and as you're doing that, I want to give and acknowledge God for his providence. I said it this morning in the Sunday school hour. I often don't get to teach through the Sunday school hour, but this morning I was able to, and I really was able to do something that I wanted to do, and that was lay a foundation for this particular sermon. I was able to teach through a whole book of the Bible this morning, the book of Philemon, the shortest of Paul's epistles. Now, the book of Philemon, let me just review real quick if you weren't here, is a note from Paul to the person of Philemon. And the note is saying, Philemon, I want you to accept Onesimus back into your home. And you may say, well, who's Onesimus? He was Philemon's slave who ran away and came back. And the essence of what Paul is saying is this: Philemon, he left as a runaway slave, and he came back as your brother. Treat him thus. And so that lays the foundation for the sermon that we'll be covering today, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Have you ever had a half-hearted Monday? Oh, yes. If you were to ask a coworker, how was your weekend? What is the response that you would often get? I know the ones that I often get. I had a great weekend. It was just not long enough. Have you ever heard of that? Or is there a particular day of your week that is the hardest for you? It's been an increased workload or an extra early morning or an extra late night. Sometimes we have that one day of the week that's just, it's just a hard day of a week. Or maybe there's a person that you work with, or that you go to school with, or that you're often in contact with, and that may even live under the same roof of the house that you stay in, but they don't bring out the best in you. This person has a real talent of rubbing you the wrong way. Or maybe the routine of life is very tiring to you. Maybe it's you do the same thing day in and day out and day in and day out, and it seems pointless. Your Monday seems mundane. And the routines of your day today seem to be steadily leading to a place called nowhere. Maybe, hopefully, for us, you as a Christian, your Sundays are sweet. And a wonderful day of rest. I pray that they are. But by noon on Monday, the sweet aroma of Sunday has faded away, and the only thing that remains is the sweat and the grime of the work week. My question to you is this. Is that the way it should be? Is that the way it ought to be? Or is there a better way? I understand that that is often the way it is. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday get rough. But is that the way it ought to be? Is this the way, his way, of joy and peace that Christ has called us to? Imagine for a second that you had the worst job on the planet. The worst job. Now, for some, that would be very intensive labor, physical. For others, it would be very dirty or nasty. And for others, it would be cooped up all day inside. And for others, it would be working outside in the elements. Everyone has their own opinion of what the very worst job would be. They even make TV shows about it. But imagine the worst job for you. And then imagine the worst paycheck for you. 0.00. Nada. Nothing. Just do the job. That's it. And tomorrow, do it again. And tomorrow, do it again. This seems like an impossibly miserable situation. Seems like slavery. And the question becomes, how is a person in this situation supposed to live a life of thankfulness and joy? Is there any word of comfort to somebody like that? My answer is yes, there is. If you were to enter into the assembly of believers or the church in the city of Colossae, which was probably in Philemon's home, as we learned, but if you were to enter in there, you most likely would be greeted by a slave. And you most likely would go and probably sit around somewhere beside a slave. And you would probably pray with a slave. And you probably would listen to the word being taught, maybe by a slave. Or you would sit beside somebody that's a slave. And you would even partake of the bread and the cup with someone who was a slave. At this time in history, in the Roman Empire, over 2/3 of the population were slaves. Slaves were common in the streets. Slaves were common in the fields. Slaves were common in the homes. Unlike the slavery that we Americans are familiar with, slaves were, in the Roman Empire, were diverse ethnically. You could be a slave from Greece or from Carthage or from Germany or from any other locale in the Roman Empire. Slaves could also occupy multiple social strata, from a miner in the mines to a laborer in the field to a scribe or a teacher or a tutor. Even physicians were slaves. A slave could marry, and a slave could accumulate wealth and buy themselves out of slavery. Yet we want to be careful to emphasize that slavery was still slavery in the Roman world. You were a slave. You were the property of a master. And at the end of the day, one person was bound to serve another, bound to follow instructions, bound to do work, bound to carry out the wishes and the desires of another. They were bound. Many, many Christians were slaves. Many slaves were Christians. And when Paul writes the words of Colossians, Christians put on compassion. Christians put on love. Christians put on peace. Christians put on thankfulness that we learned about 2 weeks ago. He was writing to husbands and wives, to children, to fathers, and to slaves, and to masters. Paul is saying that the truth of Christianity, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is so fundamental, so powerful, so life-changing that even a slave and a master can live fundamentally different lives than they lived before. God and the gospel of Christ and the power that changes people have not diminished one iota, one little bit, from the time from when Paul penned this letter to the book of Colossians. These are the truths of Sunday, and they can change the Monday of a slave 2,000 years ago, and they can change your Monday as well. Jesus Christ, the Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. So this is my challenge to you. How do you allow your Sunday to overflow into your Monday? How do you allow the truths of the gospel preached on Sunday, your life that has changed, overflow into your Monday? I have an outline that hopefully will walk us through the text to allow Sunday to overflow into Monday. Number one, embrace the heart of a slave rescued by Christ. And number two, embrace the heart of a master rescued by Christ. How do I allow my Sunday to overflow into my Monday? Embrace the heart of a slave rescued by Christ. It is as if when Paul writes to wives and husbands and children and parents and now to slaves and to masters, that he is walking into a home and he's going room by room and he's looking at the husbands and the wives and he's instructing them. And then he looks at the children and the parents, the father, and he instructs them. And now he comes to the lowest rung on the ladder, the slave and the master, and he gives them instructions. What does he say to them? How do I live like a slave rescued by Christ? Now, we want to make sure that we remember this truth. Remember what I say. Theology matters, doesn't it? Theology matters. And Paul is not giving these instructions in a vacuum. He is taking the truth of union with Christ and saying, you have been changed because you have been brought together with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And you live a new life. And husbands, you live a new life. And wives, you live a new life. And children, you live a new life. And slave and master, you live a new life. What is this new life that you live? You live a new life by serving with a new heart. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Paul speaks to the slave who is a Christian and gives them instructions. Obey. In the area of life of your earthly master that he has influence, you are to obey. Follow instructions. Now, when I read this, that seems fairly normal, doesn't it? Slaves, you are to obey. But the question arises to me, and from this text, is there a difference between being a Christian and a slave and being a non-Christian and a slave? Is there a difference between a Christian slave and a non-Christian slave? Does the gospel actually change the life of a person so much that even a slave is changed in their obedience? I think this text says yes. So we think about how a Christian slave is to ask, and we ask, is there a difference? And we look at the text and say, show us. Show us how there's a difference. How does a slave bring their Sunday into their Monday? What is the new life that they have and that they live when the master requires an early morning and long days and late nights of labor? Number one, Paul says this, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Christians and even slaves do not serve inauthentically. Those words, eye service and people pleasers, Paul uses descriptive language, and this is the image that I get. I get the image of someone who, right before someone comes right around the corner, they get to work and they start cleaning or they start cooking right before the master comes around the corner. Why? So that the master will see them working and that it would please them. That's what it means to do things for eye service or people pleasers, if that master would have walked around the corner 10 minutes earlier, they would not have seen the scrubbing or the cleaning or the cooking. Why? Because this slave is doing something inauthentically. They are doing something for eye service and for people pleasing. Let me try to illustrate this for a second. Mount Vernon, George Washington's beautiful home. Now, it is beautiful if you ever go to see it. It's on the Potomac River, and it's white with red shutters and beautiful. And if you look at it from a distance, it looks like this big, beautiful, majestic stone home. But Melody and I had the opportunity to visit Mount Vernon as some renovations were being done. And what did we observe? That the outside of the home is not really stone. It's a facade that George Washington had made. It's actually pine boards that are carved and shaped to look like stones and painted and sanded so that it has the texture of stones. Technically, it's called rustication. It's been rusticated. The appearance of Mount Vernon is beautiful to the eye and pleasing to people. Beautiful to the eye, pleasing to people, but it is not as it seems. It is inauthentic. It is wood pretending to be stone. Inauthenticity, eye service and people pleasers is a sure way, an absolute sure way to keep Christ out of your Monday. Christians are not called to such duplicity. Christians serve with a sincere heart, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. In contrast to inauthentic service, Christians are called to serve with sincerity, singleness of heart. One of the ways Christians bring their Sunday into their Monday is to authentically serve. An excellent definition of this sincerity of heart comes from the Greek lexicon of the New Testament, and it states this: sincerity of heart, a simple goodness that gives itself without reserve. That's how we serve, a simple goodness that gives itself without reserve. Have you ever observed someone working really hard? And maybe they're doing a really dirty job, washing dishes or turning wrenches, something like that. And you observe them and you see them doing it, but they don't know that you're there. But as you watch them do it, they do it with maybe a smile on their face. Or they do it with a song in their heart, humming or whistling or singing. Have you ever noticed somebody doing a really hard job and doing it sweetly? They are doing it with sincerity and singleness of heart. I think that's often accompanied by a smile, don't you? We bring our Sundays into our Mondays, into every other day, by having a singleness and a sincerity of heart when we serve. Application. Christians from all walks of life, from slave to master, can bring their Sunday into their Monday by living authentically, day by day, in your work, in your relationships, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your families, with fellow Christians. Let us be honest in word and deed. Don't pretend to be something that we're not. Rather, let us endeavor to be authentic followers of Christ. Imperfect people, yes, rescued and redeemed and forgiven by God's grace to serve authentically. There is a phrase of transition at the end of verse 22. It says this: fearing the Lord. Now this moves us from not only thinking of how a Christian serves, but who a Christian serves. The slave has an earthly master, yet Paul states that they should serve fearing the Lord. This means with reverence and respect to the Lord in all things. It seems as if this is the foundation of what changes your Sunday into your Monday, by ultimately serving one master. Christians bring their Sunday into their Monday by not merely serving an earthly master, but by serving the Master, God Almighty Himself, the Lord Jesus. They serve Him sincerely and authentically, wholeheartedly, by serving others. Now notice how many times Lord Master is used in these five verses. Now what I want to do is read through these five verses. I'm going to do it with emphasis upon the phrase Lord and Master. It's the same word in the original. Whenever you see Master or Lord, it's the same exact word. So let me read through verses 22 through verse 1 of chapter 4, emphasizing that. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, plural, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, the Master. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, plural, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master, a Lord, in heaven. How many times can Paul fit that word in those verses? I think this is the key to understanding how a slave operates with love and peace and thankfulness. He has a new Lord, a new master. This brings us to verse 23 and allows us to ask the question from this verse, how do I allow my Sunday to overflow into my Monday? Christians serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. What does your Monday hold? What does your Monday hold? Wake, work, eat, sleep, repeat? For some, it's laundry, and for others, it's dishes and cooking and cleaning. For others, it's typing and thinking and meetings and studying. And for others, it's a walk and it's reading and it's talking and it's praying. The details are different for every person, and they change from person to person, from day to day. But Paul's instructions are clear. Make sure that whatever you are doing, whatever it's done throughout the day, is done wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord Jesus. For in truth, you are serving Him. The phrase wholeheartedly, or do it heartily, literally means out of the soul. That's what it's translated as. Serve out from the very depths of your soul. Some modern day figures of speech might be, work your whole heart out. Wholeheartedly, or work as if your life depended upon it. Paul, remember, is telling this to slaves. Wholeheartedly work. So on Monday, when that ring around the bathtub is extra stubborn, or that bolt between the engine and the frame is just super hard to get to, or when the microphone on the computer isn't working and the biggest meeting of the day is coming up and you can't figure out what's going on, stop. Stop for a moment and remember that the task at hand does not define who you are. Rather, you serve the Lord. And in 10 million years from now, this hardship will pale in comparison to the glory that you will have on that day. Allow your Sunday to overspill into your Monday and beyond. Not only does Paul remind Christian slaves that they are to wholeheartedly serve the Lord in all things, but he says Christians do not merely serve men. Men, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Every person has an earthly authority that they must obey. A slave has a master. A child has a parent. And we, although we may grow up, we still have authorities over us, a boss, an employer, even the laws and regulations of the land. What Paul is saying is that when you, as a Christian, obey earthly masters and bosses and instructions, obey it as if you were obeying the Lord and not men. This instruction actually transforms our day-to-day life. It changes the ordinary and the mundane into the eternal, because you're serving the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. From the load of laundry, to the locking in of the business deal, to the cleaning of the porcelain, and to the proper dispensing of medication, it's ultimately for the Lord. God has ordained work and has made it so that we can do it no matter how low it is for His honor and for His glory, because we serve the Lord and not men. So from dirty diapers to dishes, allow this truth of the Sunday carry over into your Monday. Our Sunday overflows into our Mondays because we serve the Lord sincerely and with a changed heart, and we do it. The question arises to me is, why do we do it? Why should the Christian do this? The answer from the text is, Christians serve because there is more to life than what happens between the cradle and the grave. There's more to life than that. We serve in light of eternity. And just as is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Christians are to inherit eternal life. Read these verses with me. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. The Christian slave and all others carry a truth within their hearts. That's where we get that phrase, knowing that. They carry a truth, a promise. The Christian carries the truth from Sunday into Monday and beyond. This is the truth. What is the truth, you say? It's the promise that no matter how lowly you are in this world, no matter your social status, Christian, or your rank, or how much wealth you have earned, or your prestige here and now, you will receive an inheritance, and that is eternal life as a son or daughter, as a king of the King. You see, you are united to Jesus Christ, and He is the Son of God. And no matter how low you are here, and no matter what your job is here, there will be a day in which you, united to Christ, will come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a son or a daughter of Christ. You will receive the reward of the inheritance, which is God Himself. It means that on a cold morning in Colossae, thousands of years ago, when the slave who would get up before the sky was gray in the eastern sky, and their fingers were cold, but they had to light the fire so that they could prepare the meal for the master and his family. And his fingers were cold and his joints hurt, or hers. And then they thought about tomorrow, and the weather would be colder, and the joints would hurt more tomorrow. And they thought about the next day, and it would still happen again. But they did it with a smile and a song. And you ask, why? Because they knew that there was a glorious day on the horizon, a day when cold fingers would be no more and stiff joints would go away, and the garments of a slave would be turned into the garments of a son and daughter of the King. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3:3. That promise is made to slaves and to all Christians. So when your Monday comes and the morning is early and there is much to do and little time to do it, and all your work seems redundant and pointless, and Tuesday does not seem to hold any more hope, brother, sister, I with Paul want to remind you that you serve Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And there will be a day that those who are united by faith to Christ, He will give you the reward as a son and daughter, an inheritance that is eternal life with God forever. Let this truth of Sunday carry you into your Mondays and your Tuesdays, into your tomorrows, into your forever. There is another truth that we are to carry into our Mondays as well. And that truth is wrongdoers will receive their wrongs back. You will receive an inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Never forget that. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The perfect judge will judge perfectly, and the eye service and the man pleasing will not deceive him, although it may deceive an earthly master. And if the serving slave has been abused by a cruel master, the slave can take heart as well, because the perfect judge will see that master, and he will return the wrong unto that wrongdoer. The imagination can paint a very dark portrait of what an unbelieving slave would do to their master. And it also can paint a very, very dark portrait of what an unbelieving master would do to their slave. But we see this, that the gospel of grace changes everything, even in a way a slave and a master interacts with each other. But the question still stands, how do I allow my Sunday to overflow into my Monday? And we have observed that we serve with a changed heart, slave or free, with sincerity, not inauthenticity. And the reason we serve is because we serve Him, the good and great Master. And the reason we serve Him is because we have an inheritance from Him that He will give us one day. But there's more to this, and we'll see this in verse 1. We are to embrace the heart of a master rescued by Christ, not only a slave. And yes, what do you mean? Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Now that's one verse, isn't it? One verse to masters. I think about it like this. You have an expert swordsman, and an expert swordsman can take a sword, and he can take that sword and he can take one pierce and drive it to the heart of where it needs to be. Now, an amateur might flail around and not make any good landings of the sword. Paul here takes, as an expert swordsman does, these words and pushes it right into the hearts of the masters. I think he makes a final blow to them here, chapter 4, verse 1. How, you say, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. The instructions that Paul gives to the masters come like bright rays of sunshine in a very, very, very dark night. These words are profound because in that world, the master did not have to treat the slave that way, justly and fairly. They could treat them in any way they so chose. But Paul says, not so for a Christian master. Justly, fairly. Justice, equity. Justice, to give what is right. The master is to act right and righteously towards their slaves. They were created in the image and likeness of their maker. Equity, fairness. The master is to treat the slave fairly with equity. When the church gathered together in Colossae, slaves and masters would greet each other. Slaves and masters would sit down beside one another. Slaves and masters would pray together. Slaves and masters would hear the word proclaimed to both slave and master. And slaves and master would partake of the bread and of the cup, called communion with one another. Do you think that went away on Monday? how does their Sunday come over into their Monday as a slave and a master? Paul wrote this. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ changes everything, even the relationship between a slave and a master. Which brings us to this point, and the final one. How do we know what's going on? By knowing the one true master. The truth of Sunday still stands today. Within the body of Christ, this church, his church, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. And we love people because we are the people of Christ. And it doesn't matter who walks through this door, their economic status, their racial status, their ethnic status, it doesn't matter their social status. They are people created in the image of God, and we treat them as such, justly and fairly. Knowing that you have a master in heaven. The language is very, very emphatic, especially in the original. Masters, you yourselves know that you have a master in heaven. That's how he ends this section of Scripture. All masters have a master. The Christian master knows who it is. The last phrase serves as a warning to the masters in Colossae, to the one that they have a master, the one who bled and died for them. He is perfect and impartial. Masters, make sure that you treat everyone, slaves included, justly and fairly. It is true that there is only one true master, Jesus. And his words to slaves and masters, God through the apostle takes aim not at the empire of Rome, not at the social structure of slavery. Paul and God through Paul takes aim at the heart of men and women, children, parents, wives and husbands, slaves and masters. Ordinary people who do dishes and wash clothes and go to work and who cook and to clean, we must never forget that Christ came to rescue ordinary people like you and like me from sin and bring them to himself. The gospel is for the slave and the gospel is for the master. And the gospel is for the mom, and the gospel is for the dad. And the gospel is for the husband, and the gospel is for the wife. And the gospel is for the child, and the brother, and the sister. The gospel is for every race, every nationality, every ethnicity. God changes the world by changing one heart at a time through the gospel, through people who have been saved by grace, people like you and me. He is Lord of all. Jesus lived, Jesus died, and he rose again, that you might be rescued from the realm of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus, in whom there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to change your heart and to change your life and to change your Mondays and your Tuesdays and every other day that you live. The gospel is for all people of all ages. Have you ever trusted your life to the Master? Have you done that? Have you allowed the truth of Sunday to change your Monday? I invite you to come and see that the Lord, this Master, is good. He's so good. And to follow him. Will you allow the truth of this Sunday, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, overflow into your Monday and into your forever? Let us pray. Father, this text is very humbling to us because we are dust. that you have been gracious to. And Lord, there are people who represent every type and kind here. And we praise your name for us, for them, for all of them. And we pray, Lord, that you might give us the heart of a slave who has been changed by the gospel of Christ, that we might serve with sincerity our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing that there is eternity ahead, and that you might give us a heart of a master that's been rescued by Jesus Christ, knowing that we treat all people justly and fairly with equity and justice. Lord, I pray that the gospel would change our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays, and that we would come together on Sundays worshiping you for the work that you do in our hearts every day of the week. It's in your name I ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.